this morning, we exalt you. There's no one like you. You are high above all gods, high above all the earth. There's nobody in your category. None compares to you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you because indeed of your tangible, glorious presence. Lord, thank you for this moment where we look in your word specifically. Thank you because you speak to us individually and collectively, and none will remain the same again. In the name of Jesus, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So welcome to everyone once again. Whether you are here, whether you are online, welcome and good morning. Welcome to some of our virtual attendees who are physical today, that we have not seen in a little while. We love and appreciate you, and it's good to see you in the flesh. Amen. Flesh not meaning carnally, but meaning physically. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew chapter 22. I am not sure. I think time has run away this morning. But we'll get a few things in. I'll get a few words in. If possible, I steal a service from Pastor NY to continue. Because as I'll continue what I began to speak about, I think at the beginning of February, actually. I've been talking about relationships in February. And I began to speak about life is about relationships. And I think I took a break to talk about, you know, deal with the Valentine kind of love. But then I continued the series on life is about relationships. Can I hear you say life is about relationships? Sometimes it's good to talk about some of these things because, you know, Christianity is for living. It's to help us create a healthy lifestyle. It's to help us live right. That's why Jesus said, he that is in me, John chapter 8, I believe verse 12, he said, he that is in me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, he said that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me how to go about things. Hallelujah. So it's not, Christianity is not just about being spirit gong gong, if you know what I mean. You know, years ago, that's how we used to say it. We say spirit gong gong, or we say that guy is SU, you know, and it's SU because what? He carries himself piously and clearly like a very religious person. And sometimes we'll say the man is so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. You know, so he's heavenly minded but of no earthly good. He's of no benefit to anybody around. But he's always praying in the spirit, but he doesn't even say good morning to his neighbors. You know, that will not be godly. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If we look at the lifestyle of Jesus, you find out that Jesus was a most relatable person. You know, so as spiritual, as anointed and whatnot as he was a very relatable person. So being spiritual is not an excuse. Can I have an amen? It's not an excuse for not being relatable. Jesus was so relatable that he brought children to him. You know, and when they brought the children to him and they wanted him to pray for them, the disciples were very angry. They said, don't you know that's the Geo? That's the Geo. That's the Archbishop. And you brought children to come and be jumping around the Archbishop. You know, so they were very angry. Come. Yeah, what nonsense. And then Jesus said, no, let the children come to me. You know, and then he set the children there, blessed the children, and then told them, if you are not like any of these, you cannot see the kingdom. Are you with me? So spirituality, your spirituality should help your relatability. Hallelujah. So Matthew chapter 22, have you found it? And that's why we're talking about some of these kinds of things. So one of the things that this should do is oil some of your joints. Even some people find it very difficult, you know, in being spiritual, they find it very difficult even to smile. They can't smile, they can't laugh in church because we're doing very holy, sacred stuff. Amen. But yet the Bible tells us that he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. So God laughs. Look at your neighbor, say God laughs. I'll tell them, say, so what's wrong with you? Hallelujah. Matthew 22, have you found it yet? Okay, verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, I remember Pharisees, Sadducees, those were like, you know, religious sects. And when they heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them said, one of them, a lawyer. So this one was not just a Pharisee, this one was a lawyer. Well, you know, the lawyers call themselves what? The learned ones. Are we? Sister Remy is laughing. They call themselves the learned ones. So when they do, I think to myself, so what are you calling us? Ignorant. Unlearned. Okay, so then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40. It says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So again, just quick recapping, and that's my main text for this series, you know, as it were. They came to him and they said, look, what's the great commandment? So we have all of these writings. We have all the writings from Moses all the way down to Malachi. And they wrote, they told us many things. We're reading some of those things that were told in Numbers this morning at the Bible school. You know, and he says, look, there are so many commandments. You do this, you do that, you don't do this, you don't do that. He says, so which is the great commandment? So even if I sometimes you struggle because you have too many things on your plate. Isn't it? So sometimes you need to declutter things in order to know where you are going. So these people are looking at it and they're saying, look, there are too many of these rules and all that. So which one? Even though we know that this guy was being cheeky because the Bible says he was testing him. So he says, okay, out of all of those commandments, which is the great commandment? Which one is the great one that we need to prioritize and all of that? And Jesus said, well, that great one is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. He said, but before you go, the second one is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I like how he concludes this when he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I like it because what he was saying is that, look, everything Moses was trying to tell you, everything Jeremiah was trying to tell you, everything Isaiah was trying to tell you, everything Micah was trying to tell you, whether you call him a minor or a major prophet, everything they were trying to tell you is just two things. There are just two things that every one of them has been trying to get into this your hair. You know, when we were young and we were in Sunday school, they say, don't let it enter here and come out of here. And it was very graphic to me, you know, that something could enter here and come out of here. It was very graphic, you know, that impression. So they were saying, look, all the things they've been saying is been entering here, coming out of here, entering here, coming out of here. It says, stop it. There are just two things they are trying to get across to you, which is love God and love people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Two things that if you get it right, if you get those two things right, then you will be right before God. All your Bible carrying, all your tongues and all of that will be absolutely spot on if you get these two things right. Love God and love people. I remember, I think it was Lester Sumrall. That said, when he got saved, he got saved on a sick bed as well. I mean, many of those, that generation got saved on their sick bed. Or a robot, Lester Sumrall, Kennedy again. So he got saved. He said he didn't like Christians, he didn't like the gospel and all of that. But he got saved on a sick bed, and God gave him a choice. God said, pick between the coffin, because he was very sick. I believe it was tuberculosis, he was very sick. Coffin or blood. And he said, he's not going to make it through the night. He said his mother's prayer warrior friends were praying and praying and praying. They called in the doctor, and the doctor said, I doubt if he will make it till the morning. And he said God showed him a vision that night. On one hand, he saw the Bible. On the other hand, he saw a coffin. And God said, pick one. If you pick and you will serve me, he said, then you will not die. How many people know what he chose? Of course he chose. As a young boy, of course he chose the Bible. So he said he got up and he went, and from then he left the house. He went preaching the gospel and he would tell his story, tell his testimony, and he did that for a very long time. He said after a while, initially it felt like, you know, a lot was happening. People were getting saved and all of that. He said after a while, it looked like nothing was happening. There was no impact and all that. And he began to ask God, he said, God, what's the problem? And God said, you are preaching to stay alive. You don't love the people. You are not doing any of this because you love the people. You are just doing it so that you won't die. He said, so you have to change that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It matters to God that you love God and you love people. Are you still with me? So we spent the last time talking about loving God. You know how important it is to cultivate your relationship with God. Your love for God should be number one. But the point also is this, is that those two things are actually not separate. They are intermingled. I want us to read two scriptures. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So they are intermingled things. They are things that go hand in hand. The more you love God, the more you will begin to love people because you will see people the way God sees them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And as a matter of fact, you will find it difficult to love people except you love God and the love of God begins to grow in your heart. Because, how many people know that people can be annoying? Have you ever found that out? You found it out? Yeah. So it's very difficult. When you say just love people, it's very difficult. But when you, the more you walk with God and your love for God and your love in God grows, the more you're able to take stuff in. You know, the Bible talks about love covering a multitude of wrongs. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's not every kind of love. That's the God kind of love. That's the agape. That's the love that comes from God. That the Bible says the love of God has been shed. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. It says it has been shed abroad in our heart. So it's that love of God that has to come from our heart. That's the one that makes it possible to really begin to love people as we ought. Are you hearing me? James chapter 1. It's the first scripture I want us to read. I'm trying to wrap that up and take us into the next set of things, okay? James chapter 1, verse 27. It said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So he said, look, when you say you are religious, this is religion to God, okay, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, I use just the orphans and the widows to tell you something. You know, every time you look in even in my field, public health and all that, we tend to look at what we call vulnerable groups. Okay, vulnerable groups. So when he's talking about this, he's talking about vulnerable groups. That religion, your real, unspotted, pure, undefiled religion is to visit the orphans and widows in their troubles. That is to take care of the vulnerable. I tell you what, your real love for God or your walk in love is best exemplified in how you relate to people that cannot do for you what you can do for them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's best exemplified in how you relate to vulnerable people. People that are, in quote, lower than you are. People that are subservient to you. People that can't do for you what you can do for them. Remember when the Bible was talking in Matthew chapter 5, and it was talking about the fact that you need to be like God. He said God allows the rain to fall both on the good and the evil. You remember that scripture? He says, so therefore you need to be mature like your, that's how he ends it in verse 48. You need to be mature as your heavenly Father is mature. If you actually read that, all of that, Matthew chapter 5, it talks about the fact that if you do good only to those who can do good to you, then what are you doing more than the Pharisees? How much better are you than the Pharisees? If you can be a blessing to that guy because he can be a blessing back to you, then that's not walking in love. Anybody can do that. That's an investment. Abby, if I give him 5,000 now, I know he will also give me. Abby? He will also give me 5,000 or maybe even 10 or maybe even 20,000. But if I'm giving it and I know that this guy is not likely to ever give me anything. Are you still here? Look at your neighbor. Say, I know he's not talking about you. So how you relate? It says the religion ought to translate to how you relate with people. And particularly, we can best tell it in how you relate to people that can't do for you what you can do for them. The vulnerable groups. Go to 1 John. 1 John. So guess what? When people start saying somebody is nice and this and that, I don't think they are until I see the way they relate to their driver. Until I see the way they relate to the gate man. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Until I see the way they relate to, you know, that's what I look at. That's when I know that's a nice guy. He's not a nice guy because he's nice to me. Are you with me? And that's the Christianity. That's the religion. You know, people like stuff. I remember somebody asking me years ago, these things you do, you know, you lay hands on people, they fall, the healing, miracle. I said, how do you do that? I said, that's the easy part. That's the easy part of Christianity. The real tough part, the A-level Christianity, is character development. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's character development. It doesn't take much. When they raised the crippled man by the gate called Beautiful in the book of Acts, and the people were looking at it, they said, why are you looking at it? As if by our own power or holiness, this man was made to walk. They're saying, it's nothing. Okay? But the character development, that is the real work. That's why he called it pure and undefiled religion is this. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God, and does what? Hates his brother. You know, I like these kind of verses. When you read them, don't read them with your religious mind. You understand? Don't read them with your religious mind. Look at the language. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's what? He's a liar. There's no painting it anything. He's not being very nice. He's not being very kind. He's not being very spiritual. He says, he's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. Have you ever thought to yourself, or maybe even said it out and said, I hate that guy? Don't raise your hand, though. Okay? It's not everything they say in church you raise your hand for. You understand? Even if it's the truth, there are some things you just, it's for introspection. You search yourself and say, it's true. It's true. I've said it before. It's true. I've done it before. You understand? But you don't raise your hand for those things. And pastors too don't need to ask everybody to raise their hand for everything. You know, and some of them you have to ask everybody to close your eyes before they raise their hands. Are you still with me? Are you there? Am I stepping on your toes already? I've just started though. If it's already eating you, we have just started. So calm down. Tell your neighbor, say calm down. Be calming down. I mean, say be calming down. Hallelujah. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must, can I hear you say must? Love his brother also. I'm not even sure if we can get out of just these two scriptures today. Okay, so we are transitioning. We've talked about, you know, the two things. Okay, one is you must love God. Two is you must love people. And this here is saying that every time you say to yourself, I hate that brother, I hate that sister, we need to question your salvation. That's what it's saying. We need to question your salvation. How can you be saved? Are you still there? It says there's no way. That's what I've been trying to say earlier on. That there's no way you love God that it doesn't begin to translate to loving people. That's why it says that how can you love God that you cannot see and yet you hate the person you can see? It means that there's such an interrelationship that is impossible. Can I hear you say it's impossible? That you will love God. Not just be born again now, actually. that you will love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and it won't start translating to loving people. You become more accommodating because you'll become everything 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about. You'll start finding yourself like that they are long-suffering. You start finding that you are more patient. You start finding that you are able to take an insult and ignore it. Are you still with me? And then it goes on in verse 21. It says, this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must. Can I hear you say must? So if you sat in the English class, must means it's unavoidable. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Must means I have no choice. Must means that I can't explain it away. Must means that it's irrespective of the other person's actions. Are you still with me, anybody? It means that the person may do this, may not do this, may say this, may not say this, but if he says, I must, and he did not qualify to say, except if, it means I must. Are you there? How many people must go to work tomorrow? What if it rains? Eh? You still go? Why? You must. What if there was no light when you woke up in the morning and you need to iron your shirt? Eh? I find you very strange. You will still go. You won't tell them there was no light. You know, even with no money, people have been going to work. I mean, it's one of the strangest things ever. You know, that you'll find people in Nigeria, they have not been paid for 3 months. And they still go to work. And he said, where is he getting money? He's borrowing money to go to work. Why? He says to himself, I must. So why is it when we come to the Bible that the word must changes its meaning? Are you getting what I'm saying? Why does it carry less compulsion when we get to the Bible? If I must, if he says I must, then I must. I must treat it the same way as going to work. How many people must go to the toilet? At least in one day. For whatever reason, you must go to the toilet. How many people? Ah, wow, I'm strange. I'm the only one. You must go. You must go. Why don't you just postpone it? we're only trying to explain the word must. Abi, why don't you just explain? How many people must go to the toilet even when it's inconvenient? You have had to go. Why? Why didn't you postpone it? Because you are having a very busy day. No, so you can go tomorrow. Tomorrow is another day, isn't it? Yeah, so you can go tomorrow. But you must. So sometimes you do what? You excuse yourself from a meeting and say, excuse me. Why? You must. Are you getting the meaning of that word must? So if he says then that he that loves God must, this is the commandment, he must love his brother also, then what do we need to do? What are the things we need to fix? What are the things we need to change? Are you still with me? It means that we need to start looking at these things differently. He said, on these two hang the law and the prophets. Love God, love people. That's all. So if I take the whole Bible, big as it is, carry the whole Bible, he's saying this old book, this is all that is written inside it. Summarize it, put it together, and I can write it in 2 sentences. Thou must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then sentence number 2, love your brother as yourself. Abi? And then I would have reduced this book to what? Half a page. Are you with me? I know we start thinking of many examples, you know, when you come to this. People start thinking of many things. Okay, but if he says you have to love your neighbor, Okay, love your brother. Oh, sorry. Going somewhere. Are you still here? If he says you shall love your, you shall, okay? Those are words. Those are very powerful words. Like we saw must. Shall is the cousin of must. Okay? Those are words that tell you of compulsion. They are words that tell you, sorry, nothing else but this. You must do this. Okay? And then he says what? You shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. How many people have been so angry with yourself that you refuse to give yourself food? I don't see any hands. You're very angry with yourself. Okay, how many people have ever done anything silly or stupid before that you felt, that was stupid of me? How many people? Okay, only one. Two, three. Okay, good. Now, when you were very angry with yourself, did you refuse to pay yourself? So you took all the money you had, you gave it away, said, so I won't have any money. I have to punish myself. Abi? You suffer, you say, lie. This is my stupid self. You will get no food again. Now, so what is asking you, because that's like a measurable standard. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's like a measurable standard. It's saying you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So despite the fact that you told yourself you were stupid, you still bought yourself a shirt. Are you getting what I'm saying? You told yourself you were silly, but you still gave yourself food. Are you getting what I'm saying? You were able to get over all of that, all of the silliness, all of the stupidness that you told yourself you were, and you still took care of yourself. It's become very quiet in this Methodist church. Are you still with me? Should I wrap up? Well, I actually need to because time is almost gone. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So remember what we're talking about, which is that what? Life is about relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with people. Get those two things right and recognize the whole intention of what I'm teaching in this series is for us to recognize that life is complex. Okay? Life is a complex thing. However, these are the two things you need to tackle and be an expert at in order to become a master of life. Do you understand that? These are the two things you need to focus on. This is how to break it down and focus on these two things and you become a master of life. Focus on loving God with all your might, with all your strength, with everything you've got, and focus on loving people as you love yourself. And you will make a mincemeat of life. You will enjoy your life. You will live well. You will have the kind of life that anybody will admire. Are you with me? Just thinking in two areas only. When we're young, you know, they used to, when you're young, one of the things with, I think mostly boys, I'm not sure, girls dealt with knots a lot, you know. Also, it seemed, I already saw Rex this morning in his Buban Shokoto. You know, what do you call Buban Shokoto? Is there English for it? There's no English. In his native outfit like mine, you know, and one of those things you struggle with is how you tie your shoelace, how you tie that Buban Shokoto. So, in fact, I've never understood why we went the way of that rope. But now I appreciate it, actually. But as it, I always struggle that why in the world, I mean, to make trousers, why did they have to put a rope? You know, and in those days, the tailors will first send you back those clothes. When you saw them, they send you the clothes with the rope standing on its own. You remember that? It's not inside it. It's you that will put it inside it yourself. So your punishment begins from receiving the clothes. Then you have to learn how to do it. You put in you can use biro. In later times, you put biro. You can use a key if you have a small enough key. Yeah, you use pin, you tie it around it. You know, I know for the much younger people, they are thinking, what in the world is he talking about? You have to figure out how to put it through, you know, and goes around and comes out on the other side. And then the day the thing goes in, you know, on one side, that you make a mistake, you pull it, and it goes in on one side. Oh, God. Because you know that your wahala is starting again. It was Reverend George who said he was somewhere in the UK, he was walking, and these thugs or whatever they were harassed him. And as they harassed him, they had knives, they had this, they had that, and they were just, what's wrong with this guy, blah, blah, blah. And then he was wearing his banchokoto. And then one of them lifted his and saw rope. Said, man, leave this guy alone. He's even so poor, he can't afford belt. So that's what saved him. So don't talk too badly about it. You know, but one of the disasters we also had with it was understanding the knots. And the knots have caused many guys here problems. and I'm sure almost all of them have suffered the things that I'm talking about. You know, where you are looking at it and you want to go to the toilet. And, as a young boy, you had no clue. So you just pull the knot anyhow. And rather than losing, the thing just tightened well. And you're struggling. You're dancing. Oh, my God. Wow, the things that boys suffer. Because it all looks so terrible and muddy and twisted and all of that. And that's what life looks like sometimes. You know, so it took a while for people to put me through and say, no, you see, when you see it that way, this is the shorter end of that knot. Just pull this one short string. Pull this side. Everything opens. The knot totally just falls apart. And that looked wonderful. That this is all. I just need to pull this and this whole knot falls apart. That's what life looks like. You are having to juggle so many things. You are dealing with this, dealing with that. And then Jesus says, let's break it down for you. Life is all about relationship with God and relationship with people. If you focus on it that way, just like that tiny little end of the knot, all of life will unravel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Because most of the things you are dealing with and you will deal with have people involved. Are you hearing me? And we'll say a bit of those things as we go along. I'll wrap it up on Ecclesiastes 4. They have people involved. And if you got it right, you know, if you got your relationship with God right, and you relate with people right, many of the things we tend to struggle with will not be a struggle. In fact, you know, it's that serious because somebody says, well, just tell us principles of, successful relationship. We'll talk about some of those things. But we can't do it apart from that relationship with God. That's what we're saying. You know, Proverbs chapter 16 says that if your ways please the Lord, he will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. So meaning that relationship with God, we can't separate it. Are you hearing me? We can't separate it. If you get that right, that's the very beginning of getting everything else right. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, So I'm also saying this in order to get us to perish the thought of being lone rangers. I spoke about that the last time. Lone rangers, people who feel that I don't need anybody. I mean, there are people who have been stupid enough to say in the past, I'm a self-made man. That's a stupid statement. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. Are you hearing me? There have been people who have been stupid enough to say, I don't need anybody. I don't care about what people think. God does. Are you hearing me? God even told them that you don't even appoint people into offices in church except they have a good reputation, even of the people who are outside. Interesting. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He didn't even say reputation of the people in the church. He said they must have a good reputation with those who are outside. So even people outside think of them well. I know there's a balance side to those things. But my point is the attitude of I don't need anybody need to perish. I do my own thing. I don't like working with people. I like to do my own thing. Those are attitudes that need to die. Are you here? Proverbs 18 says the man who isolates himself, he wants to destroy himself. 18 verse 1. So isolation is not good. The Bible says that he takes what does he call it? He takes the orphan and puts them in families. He takes the solitary and he plants them in families. Meaning God is against him being solitary. One of such families sometimes is the church. Not sometimes, actually church is a family. Are you there? And so sometimes when you see people are calling you, think, hey, why are they calling me? They are calling you that you didn't come to church. It's because you are in a family. Are you there? Your business becomes theirs. You know, interestingly, even at work, you know, when people come, I tend to have sessions with them. And one of the things I tell them, and I know they find it very strange, I say, your personal business is not my business. And people tend to think, how can you say, because I work here, what's my personal business? I say, because that personal business will affect how you work. So it has become my business. I say, so when you are not doing well and all of that, I want to encourage you to be open and discuss. Don't say it's my personal issue. That personal issue is making you mess up. And if you are messing up, we are going to deal with you for messing up. But if we know what is wrong with you, we might be able to step in. We might be able to do something or the other in order to rescue that situation. Maybe all we can even do is say, go home and sort that thing out. Don't worry, just take some time off and go. Just go for 1 week. It's not leave, it's not anything. Just go. Because we know that something is going on. But if we don't know, we just say all his work is nonsense. He's been doing nonsense these days. Give him query. Abby, are you still here? Yeah, quiet. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. It says, well, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, because he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. And how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We'll start from here, the next time. But what's he saying to us very quickly? He's saying what? When you are more, you can achieve more. Somebody even says, if you want to go fast, you may go alone. But if you want to go far, then you go with others. Are you there? It says, so one is the fact that one chases 1,000, two chases 10,000. Okay, that's one benefit. Multiplied results. The second benefit is that when you are down, the other can help you up. So there are times that people are down. But if you are down and you are alone, then there's going to be fire on the mountain. Okay, but if you are down and you have people around you, they'll help you up. That's even what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25, when he says that we should not forsake verse 25 says, don't forsake the assembling together one another, okay, and do it much more as you see the day approaching. Verse 24 tells you what he's actually answering to. He says, do not forget to provoke one another to love and to good works, okay, and then he starts in verse 25 saying, not forsaking. So how do I get to provoke, or how do we provoke one another to love and to good works? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And what does the word provoke mean? It means that you make me do what I would not have done. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So I come and I step on Mr. Sajere's feet. Then he slaps me. Wah! He says, Mr. Sajere, you slapped him. He said, he provoked me. What's he trying to say? He's saying, I would not have slapped him except that he stepped on my feet. Are you getting me? The Bible says that we will provoke. We will make ourselves walk in love. We will make ourselves do good works when we come together. When we stay away, there's a tendency to not do right, to not live right, to not be the kind of Christian God expects you to be. There's a tendency to not walk in love. But when you come to church, you are stirred up and provoked by other people. That's why you can't be a Christian by your own. I do church in my house. In fact, I do better now with virtual church. Because I attend not one, but three services every Sunday. You are still alone. They don't know you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They don't know you. They're not going to provoke you. You're going to hear a message, yes, or three messages, praise God. But that provocation where somebody asks you, what about this? Oh, what about that? Oh, what are you doing about this and all that? And it stirs you up. That's missing. Are you with me? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's stand on our feet. So become an expert at loving God. And become an expert at loving people. Figure it out. Work on it. Work on how to love God more and more and more than you've ever done before. I go through my day. Sometimes I'm talking and I'm going, oh, Lord, I love you. Holy Spirit, I love you very much. I love you very much. You know that I love you. Because I'm working at my love for him. I'm working at it. I say, I really appreciate your presence with me. I don't take you for granted at all. I love you. I'm working at it. And I work at my love with people, for people. I get provoked by some. They just tear you up badly. They offend you badly. And I say to myself, that's a love project. That's a love project. I have to work on my love for that person. I have to get it right. I will work it. Till sometimes I target people and I tell them, this one will become my very good friend. I'm going to turn this around. Take a while and just talk to God this morning as the communion is being prepared. Just take a while and talk to God this morning. What did you hear specifically? One of the beautiful things about the Holy Ghost is that while you speak that way, I speak as an oracle of God and ministers of a power that only he can supply. But while we speak that way to a congregation, online, on-site, while we speak that way, he tends to take words, inspirations, and speak to people as individuals. He tends to highlight certain areas the same way we highlight our books. He highlights certain words, certain statements, certain scriptures, and he speaks to you specifically. Sometimes he goes beyond that. He gives specific instructions. As you're hearing it, he's saying something specifically. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Don't take those things for granted. Write them down. Pray about them. And say, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. And I'm going to do it. That's not an instruction to us as a church. That was specific to you. You knew exactly what he said to do. So what are you going to do about it? While we're there, if you have any needs this morning, let me just pray a quick prayer, but effective still, nonetheless. You need a healing. You need a miracle of any sort. You need God's intervention in your affairs. In any sort, if it's a healing, put your hand where whatever it is, a pain, whatever it might be. Even if you are online, do the same. And if it's just that you are believing God for something specific that is not a physical healing, just put your hand on your chest and we believe God to do that for you. Father, we thank you. We know that Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you do not know. That's why we call. We have the confidence to call upon you, even this morning. Thank you for intervening in the affairs of men. Thank you for doing that which only you can do. Thank you for opening doors that only you can open and no one can shut. Thank you, Lord, because testimonies abound of your intervention this morning. We stand in agreement that all of the needs are met. We stand in agreement that the sickness is gone. Disease is gone. Pain is gone. We stand in agreement that there's a turnaround. We stand in agreement that, Lord, you provide supernaturally. You guide supernaturally. You protect supernaturally. We give you praise for it. We magnify you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. you are also here online, you need to make peace with God, please do so very quickly. Also with your hand on your chest, just do so and talk to him and say, Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. And indeed I've heard that I need to love you, Lord. I do. I have no choice. I love you. I love you. I believe that you died for my sins. You rose for my justification. And so I make my commitment to you as my Lord and Savior. And I will love you to the end of my days. I will love you increasingly to the end of my days. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the communion this morning. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that you took the first step. It's a reminder that you loved us first. We love you, the scripture says, because you first loved us. This is a reminder of why we can commit ourselves entirely to you with no hindrance whatsoever, because you did all of this and much more for us. It's a reminder that there's nothing that you won't give to us. The scripture says that having given your only son, how will you not with him freely give us all things? So as we take this reminder of a covenant we have with you, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that you're a faithful God. We thank you that you're a prayer answering God. In Jesus' name.